Man, I love singing that song, the declaration that we are the children of God. And it is sweet to gather together in this place around the Word of God. And if you have your Bible, let's open up God's Word together today. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, 5 through 9. All right, let's talk about God's Word. Let's talk about the Lord today. Listen, if you're visiting with us today, we don't have any power outages because the Lord's our power, right? If you're visiting with us today, keep on coming. Bring your Bible. We believe in the authority of God's Word. We want to hear what God's Word has to say. I want you to tune out all the other distractions that you're thinking about. Some of you guys love professional football. You're thinking about the games today. I promise you what I want to talk to you about, what God's Word says to us today, is so much greater than the football game you're thinking about, what you're doing for lunch, what you're doing later on, whatever things, you're talking about relationships, you're thinking about what's on your phone right now, put your phones away, unless your Bible's on that. Set aside the distractions. We have an amazing passage of Scripture that is very important for us to understand. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. I want to speak to you today about the humanity of Christ. And I even want to use the word humiliation of Christ. Our passage speaks about how God the Son steps out of glory, steps out of heaven and descends, the descent of Christ, the humiliation of Christ, when he takes on our humanity, born of a virgin, lives in poverty, born in poverty. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. But yet in the midst of that, the Bible says, by his poverty, you were made rich. Not rich in terms of material gain, but in terms of spiritual gain. And in now, what we have is a relationship with God. So we're going to speak about the descent of Christ, the humiliation of Christ, that he became lower than the angels and that he was willing to suffer and to die at the hands of sinful men, those who pulled out his beard and spit in his face. The humiliation of our God, and he was willing to endure the shame of the cross. Why? Because he loves you. We just sing about, oh, how he loves us. And in our passage today, it speaks about God's great love for us. Don't ever get over God's amazing love for you. But then what God did to demonstrate that love, really it's meant to shock us and to blow our minds. In chapter 1, we saw the deity of Christ, that he is God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, the Father says to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever. Jesus is God. But now we get into chapter 2, and he speaks about the humanity of Christ and what he has done in his humanity and his humiliation, that he suffered and tasted death for you. And so I need you to tune in. I need you to understand that there's nothing more important than what we're about to look at. These five verses, very compelling, very interesting. It's all under the umbrella of Hebrews, where we're talking about the supremacy of Christ, that Christ is greater, greater than the angels. You spend some time, you know, the Jewish people were caught up thinking these angels are great. They were there at creation. They're there in the presence of God. There they are. And the creation, the presence of God, they were there singing at the creation. And yet, it is the angels who worship Christ. It is Christ who created them. But the angels weren't given dominion when God created the heavens and the earth. Man was. We're going to see that. We're going to see how this all fits together. What about the world to come? We're not going to live in this world that we live in now, the way it is now, forever. How do angels fit into this program here? And so I want you to tune in as we look now. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Very important. Let's unpack that so that you can understand. When you read the Word of God, as you read it, you ask yourself, do I understand what he's saying? Do I understand the words? Maybe I need to look up some words. I need to understand. You know, so often we just hear, man, they just kind of go through the Bible and they tell stories. And this is not about our stories. It's about God's story. And this is God's greatest story, the story of redemption. And so what does he mean when he says, for God has not put the world to come? I need you to understand that we live in the current church age, but there's coming a time when the Lord physically and visibly and literally returns again. The way the world's going, it's not going to be long, but the Lord is going to return. And we looked at that in Revelation, the battle of Armageddon, how he puts down. And in the world to come, where Christ literally rules and reigns on planet Earth for 1,000 years. It's talked about in Revelation chapter 20. Go back or go online and listen to the sermons that we did there. But in the world to come in which Christ rules and reigns, he says that the angels do not have dominion. They didn't have it when God created the heavens and the earth the first time. They won't have it when Christ rules and reigns, and even beyond that, this world to come. It's interesting, the word there for world, there's three different words that we find in the New Testament. Cosmos, world, God so loved the world, that which he created. Or eon, that is to speak about the ages of the world, translated world. But here, an altogether different word. Oiku, speaking of house or economy, oikumenin. It is the inhabited earth. And it's used in several places in the New Testament. Matthew 24:14, for example, when it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Speaking about the inhabited earth. But here he's not talking about the inhabited earth that we live in now, but in the one to come. The world that we live in now is not going to go on through eternity, praise God, where we see all the wars and rumors of wars, and we hear about all the things, we watch the news and the atrocities of mankind, and we go, what is going on in this world in which we live? I promise you this, it's not God's fault. God created it good, and we've messed it up through our sin and our rebellion. We have destroyed this good earth. I'm not talking about environmentally, but just spiritually. Now we have death. Now we have wars and rape, and we have all of these crazy things going on. Look at St. Louis this past weekend. All the rebellion against authority. All the wickedness that is in our world today. But there's coming a new world. And God, in that world to come, the millennial kingdom, and I believe even on in the eternal state, for after that 1,000-year reign of Christ, Peter helps us to understand, Isaiah does too, that God's going to consume all of that. The existing heavens and earth will be burned by fire, and God will create, listen, God will create a new heavens and a new earth. Peter says, a home in which righteousness dwells. Will you be part of that kingdom? Right now, the kingdom of God is expanding and it is growing and it is thriving, not outwardly manifesting itself yet, but in the lives and in the hearts of his people. God is calling people unto himself, causing us to be born again into his family. We are the children of God through faith in Christ, and the kingdom of God is growing in the lives and the hearts of his people. And we are a part of the new heavens and the new earth. And he speaks about God's love. Hey, look, it's not in dominion to the angels. Wasn't in the beginning of this world, won't be in the world to come. But then the author says this in verse 6. Watch this. He says, but one testified in a certain place saying, what do you mean one testified somewhere? Somebody said something somewhere saying this. It's as if he's just kind of referring to something like he doesn't know. But we know from reading the book of Hebrews that the author of Hebrews is very well acquainted with the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. And here it's kind of as if to say, although he knows he's quoting King David from Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6, he knows it, but it's as if to say
the human author really isn't that important. It's what God has said about his great love for us. And so he says, one testified in a certain place saying, and then he quotes from Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. And this is where he's expressing his love. And I want you to pay attention to this. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him? It's as if to say, God, what am I that you care so much about me, that you love me so much? What is mankind? What is humanity that you love mankind, that you love each one of us so much? Listen, I need you to understand, God loves you. God loves you so much. And we think about that, all that God has created. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the angels. He created the plants and the animals. And if this vast creation that we can't even see with the telescopes, if it was all represented by the extent of my right hand to my left, how big is the earth as part of that? I mean, it's just a speck. You wouldn't even be able to see it. And then on that speck, which is the earth, on this little ball of dirt, there's these little things called human beings. And man, they are sinful rascals. They are sinful rascals. And why does God care for them so much? The angels, the Bible says that they study us. They long to look into our salvation. It has got to be the most perplexing things to angels who can see the extent of this amazing universe that God spoke into existence. And they have to be wondering, out of all of this, why does God love them? Why does God love them so? The psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful, that you care for him, that you love him? Peter the apostle says this, hey, listen, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. God cares for you. God loves you. He can't take his eyes off of you. And here he is looking at you. He says, and what is man? What is the son of man that you take care of him? You're the apple of his eye. Of all the creation, you are the pinnacle. God has placed great value on you. And yet he says this, you have made him, some of your translations say, for a little while. It's the implied passage. It says, you have made man for a little while to be lower than the angels. How so? Well, in that angels are very powerful beings. They have greater strength than we do. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. They are powerful beings. We're made just a little bit lower. And yet Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6:3, he says, but do you not know that one day we shall judge the angels? In fact, we recall what he has already said in Hebrews 1:14, that the angels are ministering spirits serving those, us, who will obtain salvation. You have made mankind a little lower than the angels in that they have more power, in that these holy angels are not subject to death. They do not die the way that we die. And they have direct access physically into the very presence of God. We do not have that, not now. And so he says, for a little while we were made lower than the angels. Humanity finds itself in this position. And about mankind, not only does God love us, he says, you have crowned him, that is man, with glory and honor. How so? Well, God created you. And God created you in his image. This means you have the capacity to have a relationship with God. The angels were not created in the image of God. And you were crowned with glory and honor in that Christ died for you. He didn't die for the angels. The fallen angels don't have a chance at redemption, for God did not die for them. He created you in his image. He created you. You are the pinnacle of his creation. And not only did he create you, he died for you. And he was the one, God, who gave dominion to mankind. And that's what he says here. He says, and set him over the works of your hands, appointed mankind over the works of God's creation. And you have put all things in subjection under his feet. God has placed all things in subjection under the feet of mankind. He did not do that for the angels. Watch this. For in that he put all things, all in subjection under man, he left nothing, God left nothing that is not put under man. Sounds good. God loves us. He gave us dominion. That sounds great. We're created in his image. Wonderful. We're crowned with glory and honor. But something went wrong. Something went wrong. Notice what he says. But now, at this present time, but now we do not yet see all things that way. We don't see all things put under mankind. Something happened. Something went wrong. What happened? So journey back to the beginning. You know, there was an angel that was created. And Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 speak about Lucifer and how he was this bright morning star. And then pride came in, got to his heart. He sinned. He said, I'll be like God. I will sit there in God's spot. God says, I don't think so. Only room for one God. And so Satan was cast out. And he's angry, the Bible says. And I believe we see that he is jealous and seeking to ruin. Well, if you won't redeem angels, then I'll thwart the redemption of mankind. He's been fighting against and working against in a concerted effort with other fallen angels to ruin the plans and the promises and the people of God. But I got good news. God wins. We go back to the garden, and there's the creation, the pinnacle of God's creation. Mankind, Adam and Eve are there in the garden that God created, and God said it was good. Do you remember that? And then right there, we see the serpent, that old dragon. The serpent, Satan himself, is there, and his plan to ruin and to undermine that which was good at the creation. And he begins to have a conversation with Eve. He has a conversation with Eve, you know, the serpent comes up to beguile the woman. And in his subtlety, he begins to deceive her. How's it going? Everything's fine. You can trust me, I'm a nice guy. Why don't you have some of that fruit over there? And she recalls what was instructed to her when Eve heard from Adam, listen, we have dominion over all these things. The earth is going to provide for us. Adam, my husband, named all the animals. We have dominion. Satan's going, I don't like that a bit. But we can't eat from the fruit of that tree. Really? Why not? Seems to me that God would have you to enjoy everything. If he's really a good God, he wouldn't want to limit you. And so he's deceiving Eve. He said, in fact, that fruit looks pretty good to me. And if you would eat it, it would make you smart. And then you would be like God, and you would know good and evil. Seems to me there's benefits in taking advantage of that fruit. Go ahead and eat it. And she begins to think about it. No, God said we're not supposed to eat it. And Satan said, did God really say that? And he's been using that line of deceit ever since then. Did God really say that? I mean, come on. God wants you to have your best life now. God wants you to enjoy it and to be happy. The point of the food is that you would eat it, right? Doesn't that make sense? The point of the food is that you would eat it. Go ahead and eat it and be like God. God wants you to be happy, so do it. He's deceiving mankind that same way right now. I mean, later on he's talking about, this is your husband. A man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two become one. And, you know, if it's two men, that's okay. Because at the end of the day, God just wants you to be happy. He was just giving, not laws, but more suggestions of ways that we could be happy. It doesn't have to be just the way God says it. God wants you to be happy. God wants you to use your mind, think for yourself. And so we can now justify how it is that this looks. And we don't have to have marriage. You don't even have to be married. It's okay if you have sexual relationships outside of marriage, because marriage is just something God suggested. But at the end of the day, he wants you to have fun. Listen, did God really say that? Do you see the deceit? And the usurper came in. The deceiver comes in, and he's trying to ruin the people of God. He's trying to take away the dominion that God gave to mankind. If he can get man to step away from God's perfect will, God's perfect word, and his ways for you. And so, same thing for us today. We say, yeah, I guess I don't have to. I mean, God says it, but he doesn't really mean it. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And God is not trying to restrict us and to ruin us and to cause us to have miserable lives, but through his words and his commandments, we actually find life. We find protection. We find provision, and we find peace in the parameters and the blessings of God when he tells us, don't go play in the middle of the highway. We tell that to our children, not because we're trying to limit them, but because we love them. And here comes Satan questioning God's authority. And mankind has been questioning God's authority and his word ever since. And so Eve took and she ate. And she gave the fruit, the Bible says, to her husband who was with her. And he ate. And sin and death entered into the world. And the world that we live in now is burning and flooding and dying and filled with war. The only time there seems to be peace is when mankind is just reloading his gun to fire again. We have violence and rage and evil all throughout the land. And so he says, but now we do not yet see it this way. God loves us. He created it good, gave dominion to man. Let me just say it this way. We have messed it up. And there's no doubt about it. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And now we see the tragedy of death in our land. And we have now been a people without hope until we find our hope once again in God. We find our hope once again in the God who created all things, the God who is now willing to come and fix and restore all things. And here we're presented with this dilemma, but the author gives us the answer. He gives you the answer in verse 9. Now I need you to notice this. Verse 9, he says this. He says, but we see Jesus, the answer. And it's interesting because he speaks about Jesus and he uses his name, his personal name. And the author does this 9 times in the book of Hebrews, and it speaks about his humanity. But we see Jesus, 4 things. Watch this real quick. Who was made a little lower than the angels. What just happened? Because in chapter 1, we see Jesus, who is presented to us as God, whom the angels worship, but now he's being made lower than the angels. We saw Jesus as God, the one who created all things, the one who sustains all things, the one who's the heir of all things, the one who died for us. And now, look at this, we see Jesus who was made for a little while, again, a little lower than the angels. Why did he do this? Very important that you understand why Christ came, or you will miss Christmas. If you think Christmas is about the trees and the presents and the lights, you've missed it. Christmas is about the humiliation, the descent of the humanity of Christ, where Christ, who is worshipped by the angels, created the angels, now watch this, he becomes for a little while lower than the angels. Carne, flesh, the incarnation. He assumes our humanity in order to redeem our humanity. He was made lower than the angels, and he was willing to, because of his amazing love for us. And not just simply coming as man, as John's gospel tells us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word, Jesus, was God. And the Word became flesh, born of a virgin. They call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. But he didn't simply come as a man in order to teach and be a good example. He did that, but it was so much more. Listen, he came on a rescue mission to restore and to redeem that which was lost at the fall of mankind in the garden. And everything that Adam lost in the garden, the first Adam, Corinthians tells us that the second Adam, which is Christ, has restored and bought back and brought back and then some. What Adam lost, the second Adam has gained again. How so? It says, secondly, we see Jesus for the suffering of death. God suffered and died for you. He took the initiative. When we couldn't make it to him, God came to us in the form of man, taking on humanity, living a sinless life, and then suffering, that is the passion of the Christ, the suffering of the Messiah that the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures spoke to us about. He's the one. He's the Messiah, the anointed one of God, very God himself. And it says that he died. Don't miss this. God demonstrated his love for us now. Not just told us how much he loved us, but now God's love compels him to take the initiative to act upon his love and to come into our world. And he lived. The Bible says that he came to give his life a ransom, to give his life as a sacrifice on your behalf. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I need you to understand something very important, because we're talking about the humanity of Christ. In chapter 1, we were talking about the deity of Christ. Why are both important? Nay, why are both necessary? Because the Bible has taught us that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sin. It required a human sacrifice. It required a perfect sacrifice where blood would be shed. And yet it could not have been from any human being, because we've all sinned. We're not a righteous, worthy sacrifice. But when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he says, "Behold, there he is, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." All of your sin, all of mine, praise God. All of your sin. There he is, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The penalty of sin is death. And so now, here we are in this dilemma. It requires a bloodshed sacrifice, but watch this. It had to be an infinite being because mankind has violated and sinned against, transgressed an infinite eternal being. You get that? We have violated and sinned against an infinite eternal being, and so the wages, the penalty of death, is an infinite eternal cost. Now, unless you lay hold of the Savior, you will spend eternity for sinning against an infinite holy being. And yet God in his love descends in the humiliation and in the humanity of Christ, 100% God, 100% man, and he's willing to shed his blood, and he, Christ, in his humanity, is still an infinite, eternal, holy being who now can take our place if he's willing to go to the cross and pay the penalty and satisfy the wrath of an infinite holy being, so that when Jesus dies on the cross, the Bible says not only did he carry our sin, not only did he pay for our sin, but the Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He suffered and he died. Listen, your king died for you. God, the Son, died for you. And all of God's wrath poured out upon the Son at Calvary's cross. All of God's wrath poured out and absorbed, and he was satisfied. God is not angry at you now. All of his wrath was poured out on the Son, who took your place. If you would but receive Christ, you could be saved and all of your sins pardoned. This is why it took Jesus, who was God, chapter 1, who became man, chapter 2, becoming lower than the angels and then suffering and dying. But it was only for a little while, for he did not stay dead. He will not suffer again, but it was once and for all, Jesus died for you. And now, having been laid in the tomb, he rose again on the third day, having conquered sin and Satan and death. And now, look at this, verse 9. We see Jesus not only made lower than the angels, not only suffering death, but now crowned with glory and honor. That which we have messed up, Jesus has restored. That which the first Adam brought into the world in death and sin, the second Adam has restored and redeemed, and Jesus is redeeming today. Crowned with glory and honor. How so? Seated at the right hand of the Father. We read, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, he says this about Jesus being found in the form of a man. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest. The Father has exalted the Son to the highest place and given him a name, the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on the earth, below the earth, all things bow. The name of Jesus, he's the one who restored. Let me ask you this. Listen, very important. Let me ask you, who else died for you and rose again on the third day? Name somebody, someone, something. Is there some pastor, some pope, some priest, some prophet, some religious figure that died for your sins and rose again on the third day? And the answer is no. There is no one else. There's no angel that died for your sins. There's no angel that conquered sin on your behalf and offers you eternal life. Not Buddha. Not Muhammad. I promise you there's no one else. But Jesus is the one. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through the shed blood of God the Son in all of his humanity, the one who died for you. He took your place. Your King died for you so that you could have forgiveness of sin and then be brought back and reconciled, purchased through his blood, only through Christ. Let me ask you, who are you following? Who are you trusting in? Have you trusted in Christ or not? Have you placed your faith and received Christ or not? Because the Bible says he who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son does not have life. If you have not received Christ, you do not have life. And all of your sins still abide upon you. And God's wrath abides upon you. The only escape is through Christ. Oh, how, as we saw last time, how great a salvation we have. By God's love, by the humiliation and the humanity of Christ who died for you. Listen to these words and I close. He says in verse 9, fourthly, Jesus, by the grace of God, the love, the unmerited favor, kindness of God, that through Jesus, that he might taste death for everyone. He's the one. He's the one. He's the one who died for you. By God's grace, he took our place. Might say it this way. If you put Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2 together, he made it all and then he paid it all. He took on our humanity to redeem our humanity. The redemptive work of our Savior fulfilled all that was required by mankind in his humiliation, the incarnation, his sinless life, and his substitutionary death. When he took your place on the cross and when he rose again on the third day, he fulfilled all of what is required. And because of his redemptive work, what he did for our salvation, he now has glory and honor, and all things are now subject to him. And not only him. In the world to come, subject to his heirs, co-heirs with Christ, like it was in the beginning when he gave man dominion, so will man have dominion again. And the angels are ministering spirits, Hebrews 1:14, as we saw, serving those who will obtain salvation, those who inherit the world that Christ brings. And now, because of what he has done, all who are willing to place their faith and trust Christ can be saved. And the Bible will say, when we get to Hebrews 7:25, that God, that Christ, is able to save completely all who come to him through faith. Have you come to Christ and put your faith in him? So grateful to hear of two young people that trusted Christ even this past weekend at our student lock-in. Their names are written in the book of life because they have believed and come to Christ. Because Jesus tasted death in their place and on behalf of everyone who would believe. What does it matter? Apart from Christ, you cannot be saved. Apart from this rescue mission of God, where Christ has now taken on our humanity in order to redeem humanity. We cannot be saved. And so now it begs the question, since there is no one else who can save, have you come to Christ to be saved? And oh, how beautiful it is. The love of God is available, and he calls us to come because the door is open. The invitation is open to all who would hear and respond in faith and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now listen, I want you to close your eyes. And just in a moment of prayer as we consider the Word of God, the Savior calls you. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, here we see Jesus, made lower than the angels, suffered and died, paid the penalty for our sin, and now, crowned with glory and honor, he tasted death for everyone. And maybe you're here and you thought that your religion could save you. You thought that your good works could save you. You thought, hey, I'm a good person, so I'll be saved. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. The best of our righteousness is filthy rags. Lord, we acknowledge that if we could have saved ourselves by good works or being a good person or through religious effort, you wouldn't have had to come. And the humiliation of the cross, the shame and the suffering of the cross, you would not have had to suffer and die if we could have saved ourselves. But Lord, we acknowledge that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through you. And if we don't receive Christ by faith, we will perish and spend eternity separated from you. Lord, I thank you that you made salvation available to mankind. Oh, how you love us so. What is man that you are mindful, that you watch us, and now you call us unto yourself. Lord, my prayer is that if there's anybody here that has not received Christ, that they do not have the Son, that in this moment they would understand that they're separated from you, but that they would now reach out in this moment that you give opportunity to receive Christ. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you be genuine before God and you say this, "Dear Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. And I know the Bible says that my sin separates me from a holy God. And the wages of sin is death. But I believe Jesus died for me. I believe Jesus took my place. That he was crucified. He shed his blood for me." You believe that? You say that. Jesus died for me. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. And I believe he is the only way. And Jesus is all I need. So Lord, in this moment now, I receive Jesus as my Savior. Not playing games. I receive Christ as my Savior. I claim the promise that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And if whoever believes in him, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. So I put my faith and I receive Christ. I put my faith in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, and amen.